chapter. For everyone else, you can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 as we continue on in our sermon series looking at the Gospel of Matthew and what that is about as we see how we are reflecting upon the King and the Kingdom. My name is Pastor Nate. I'm the lead pastor here, and if you're visiting, it'd be great to meet with you. And I'm usually at that door in the back, so please come by and say hello. But as you open your Bibles, we have in our backyard, and I think I talked about this before, we have a garden, and it is that season again as we begin to plant and put seeds in the soil. Last year we tried to do, or at least it was my idea, it didn't really work out that well, but we have these hanging basket sort of things that I put up on the fence, and we put some soil in there, and we thought, oh, maybe I'll put some of the light stuff like herbs and spice, you know, those sorts of things that are supposed to grow like weeds. But here's the story. They didn't. The soil got dried out, or it was too wet. It just wasn't good soil for the seeds to be planted. It never flourished in there. And then on top of that, and I think I talked about this before last year because we did it again, you know, we had to empty all the garden beds because we had this weed that was just so pervasive that no matter what we did, we could not get rid of it. So I emptied out all of it, and we sifted through all of that dirt and took out all the green stuff, which is what I learned in my good old landscaping days. And you know what happened this year? It's back. So all of that work that was put into it last year was kind of this annoying. You can really tell the type of soil that you have by how things are growing. The kind of soil really determines whether something flourishes or not. You can often tell the condition of the soil by the way the plant grows. Healthy soil produces growth and fruits, while poor soil struggles to sustain life. As we're looking at Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus says that much of the same is true of our hearts. The condition of our hearts is revealed by how we respond to the word of God. The growth reveals the condition of the soil. So as we come to Matthew 13, Jesus begins answering the why. Questions raised in this previous chapters. Why are people like the Pharisees rejecting Jesus? Why are the crowds hearing him yet remaining unchanged? Why are even people close to Jesus misunderstanding him, like his family? Everyone is seeing the same miracles. Everyone is hearing the same teachings. Everyone is encountering the same Christ. So why do some reject Jesus while others follow him? Why does the kingdom appear to some as hidden and yet so life-giving to others? And why does true fruit distinguish genuine disciples? Jesus answers those questions through a parable. And the question is not whether the seed is powerful. The question is, what kind of soil are you? So follow along with me in Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23. The word of the Lord says this: that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, and where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak of them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in the case of the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then tribulations and persecutions arise on account of the word. Immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we just come together to worship you. And God, I pray that as we have sung these songs, as we've read your word, I pray that we have made much of you. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to make much of you as we worship you in the listening as your word is preached. Lord, may I make much of you. And God, there is no way I can do this on my own. So by your Spirit, help me, give me the strength that is desperately needed. And Lord, I pray that you would use this sermon to bring glory to your name, joy to your people, and salvation to the lost. Amen. Verses 1 to 9, we see the parable of the soils. In verse 1, Jesus comes along. Well, we see the narrative comes along, and we see that same day, Jesus went out of this house and sat beside the sea, and Jesus is getting ready to teach all the crowds that are following him. And Jesus taught many things, as we see in verse 3, and not just what we're about to say, but here he's using this parable. A parable is a story or a comparison drawn from everyday life that shows the realities of God's kingdom while exposing the conditions of the hearer's heart. So Jesus uses ordinary life imagery, like here we see plants and soil. In other parables, we see the same sort of thing that confronts the hardness and hypocrisy, unbelief, false assumptions, and a superficial faith. And then he says, a sower went out to sow. In the immediate context, and even in the wording of that, Jesus himself is the one sowing the word of the kingdom through his teaching ministry. In a field, they weren't fenced off like we see today. Even if you drive down into a farm, you'll often see some sort of wired fence separating property lines. But back then, people would often walk through fields along paths. And we even see an account of that earlier in Matthew as the disciples and Jesus were walking through a field plucking the heads of the grain. So people would walk through paths that were there. Or even the sower would walk along the path and would scatter seed as they came across. It would be this packed down area. His focus, however, for the sower is faithfully sowing the seed. And some seeds fell along the path and the birds came and devoured them. The seed didn't have the ability to get into the soil because it was so packed down. It was hard. The seed couldn't establish those strong roots that needed to flourish. It didn't even have a start. So Jesus uses this picture of a farmer scattering the seed across his field. And in that day, a farmer would use that those paths. But then he would scatter the seed and then he would plow it. Now, you can't really plow something that's so packed down. So the seed wouldn't get deep into the soil. The seed would remain exposed on the surface, making it easy pickings for the birds that would fly by. And you know that. If you have a garden and you've planted seeds, you've seen those little dumb birds come and take your seeds away. Right? Yeah. And then we see in verses 5 to 6, other seeds fell on rocky grounds, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. And since they had not depth of soil, there would often be this, there's often in a lot of cases, there's a layer of bedrock, which is just a hard rock, and then there'd be a nice soft layer of dirt on top of that, maybe a few inches. It looked like it was great. But the problem is that what would the bedrock do? It'd stop the roots from growing and getting deep. The bedrock would actually allow that short, small layer of dirt to get nice and warm when that first spring sun came out, and maybe get nice and damp in that morning dew. But again, when that heat of the sun came, the plant would wither because it had no depth. The seed would also fall among thorns, as we see in verse 7. Often the seed of the weeds is more robust. As I was saying, we have that battle that we're having in our own house, or at least my wife is having the battle, I just hear about it, of the vegetable garden, of the weeds that seem to just constantly come back. You know, we eat as much as we've worked, as much as we dug and sifted, those weeds seem to be pervasive and continue to come in. And in fact, if you don't keep up with the weeding of any garden, you know eventually that that garden is just a bunch of weeds. I was on my walk today, and there were people who clearly have not been doing any gardening this year so far. When the weeds get into the garden, it begins to choke out the rest of the good seed as it's more robust and generally stronger. So it is with the seed that the sower has sown. It's important to notice that the seed is good. The issue is never about the power of the seed in Jesus' parable, because the seed is powerful in that it exposes the condition of the soil. Jesus is bringing into question the type of soil, not the seed. But here's yet another example we see in verse 8. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100 and some 60 and some 30. That the seed that falls on good soil produces and more than that. It multiplies. You know, we have these heirloom seed sort of things for tomatoes. And one of the funny things about us is like when those old tomatoes fall and we just leave them there to rot, and then next year we're like, oh, I wonder what we're going to have popping up this time, because they keep growing and they keep going. Jesus gives a warning, however, in verse 9, ahead of what he's about to say, about what he's going to explain. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. And Jesus is warning the crowd, merely hearing words is not the same thing as truly hearing with understanding. The question now that is hanging here is this: do you have ears to hear? And I know we have ears. Jesus is trying to get to the point of, do you understand what is being said? So Jesus' parables are not merely simple illustrations. They reveal hearts. Some hear the kingdom and understand. Others hear the very same words and remain hardened. As Jesus is about to show, we see this in verses 10 to 17, that the parables both reveal and conceal. In verse 10, the disciples are a little confused. And that's why they come to him with this question. Why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to the crowds in these parables? They seem to be a little bit more confusing. The disciples are confused. It's almost as if Jesus suddenly started speaking in a teenage slang. Imagine if I got up here today and said, low key, I'm walked in and the sermon slaps. Some of you understood. Everybody else has no idea what I'm talking about. Ask a teenager. Some of you understand exactly what I said, and others are wondering if I switched languages halfway through the sermon. And I think that's how the disciples are kind of feeling at this moment. Jesus is teaching in a way that seems to create confusion rather than clarity, so they ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? And so Jesus answers them in verse 11. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Understanding is not simply earning it in any way. It's not something the disciples worked at to receive. It was given. It was a gift. It was a gift of grace. Brothers and sisters, this brings humility. It brings praise to the hearts of those who are in Christ. What do we have to offer the King of Kings? even in our ability to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven is purely a gift from God, that should humble you. It doesn't inflate our ego, it deflates it. To open God's word and to read it and just be in awe and wonder of who God is, yet at the same time, somebody else can open the same word of God and not understand a word that it's saying is a gift from God and a working of the Spirit. The Spirit illuminates is one of his roles. As smart as you think you are, you can never understand the secrets of the kingdom unless God graciously reveals them to you. And for the record, there's no secret code in the Bible, so stop watching those documentaries. Documentaries. That at its core means there's no room for pride or entitlement within the kingdom of God. We come with empty hands. And Jesus is pointing to how the crowd is hearing these stories, but the disciples hear the kingdom truths. The disciples have been given a gift that hasn't been given to everyone. The condition of our hearts is seen in how we respond to God's word. And what are the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? The secrets are not something unknowable or a prize for people to solve, like some sort of secret code in the Bible. It's not like the movie National Treasure, where the guy's running around the countryside trying to find out the codes for some secret treasure. This is not an elitist knowledge reserved for the special class of Christians. The secrets are truths that were once hidden by God, but now revealed by him. These are hidden truths about God's kingdom, now being revealed, being shown in Jesus and his kingdom mission. That is that Jesus has come to proclaim the kingdom, call people to repentance, save sinners, and establish God's rule through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his eventual return. This is the declaration to the disciples that God, that the kingdom has arrived in Jesus. In Christ, the kingdom is already here, though not fully consummated. So we wait. But verse 12 comes along and he says, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now, be honest with yourselves. What's your first response to reading that verse? It seems a little unfair, doesn't it? Does it kind of sound like the rich just keep getting richer and the poor get poorer? That's kind of what I was thinking about. That is not what this is about. Jesus isn't talking about money, and the answer is in the question, what does it mean to have? Jesus already answered this in verse 11. To have is to have receptive ears, receiving Jesus, responding to the word, embracing the kingdom. So when Jesus says that the one who has more will be given, he is saying that the disciples, as those who have received the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, will be given even more. They will come to a greater understanding, a greater clarity, more kingdom insight, more faithfulness. We see this in the reality of everyday life. As you become a person of the word and a person of prayer, your understanding of who God is grows as you continue to do those things. Jesus' whole point is that receptive ears grow, receptive hearts grow, and that good soil receives a seed and more growth follows. He will have an abundance, he says. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Think about the crowds. Think about the Pharisees. All they have seen, they've been exposed to miracles, the word, the teaching, even proximity to Jesus, and they still ask for a sign. But they still reject Jesus. So they hardened their hearts. Their hardness increases. They will be in increasing blindness, an increasing hardness, an increasing judgment. So people will either soften under God's word or harden under God's word. In verse 14, Jesus begins to quote Isaiah 6. And, you know, it's important to understand context because context is important. And God literally calls Isaiah to go and preach to people who will not hear. Like, I'm a preacher. You know what that'd be like? That's the worst. You know, the occasional interaction with people through my eyes, you know, the amens, that's nice. But imagine standing up on the street and preaching, and nobody's stopping to listen. They're just like, oh, crazy old Nathan. God sent Isaiah to preach to people who had repeatedly hardened their hearts against him, against God. The people's hearts have grown dull, meaning their whole being has become like this. Their ears can't hear, but don't miss that next part in verse 15. And their eyes, they have closed. They can't hear, but more than that, they themselves have closed their own eyes. It's like a baby or a toddler playing hide and go seek, but they're playing hide and go seek by covering their eyes, thinking that nobody can see them because they can't see you. Right? Super cute, right? The people have purposely closed themselves off to God, who has revealed himself to them. Scripture holds two truths together at the same time, and we can't separate them because Scripture pulls them together. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Think back to Pharaoh, who hardened his own heart in Exodus 8. Yet we also see that God also hardened Pharaoh's heart in Exodus 9. The same pattern appears here in Matthew 13. People close their eyes to the truth, yet understanding itself is a gift that God graciously gives. So Jesus points to Isaiah to show that people are not failing to understand because parables are unclear or confusing, but because their hearts have been hardened. Isn't that a great relief to us who have boldness to go and preach the gospel to our neighbors, our coworkers, or strangers, and we're wondering, why in the world are they not listening? Why aren't they as happy about this thing that I'm so happy about? In chapters 11 and 12, as Pastor Chris preached, we have already seen people opposed to Jesus, reject Jesus, and even grow hostile towards Jesus. So Jesus is clear to you and me about why some receive the word while others reject it. It's about the soil, and it's about the hardness of hearts. See, something that we forget is that judgment is not only something that's future going to happen. Judgment is a present reality. It is about being given over to sin. And in this case, being given over to hardness. Romans 1:26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. The outcome of persistent rejection is a judgment where people are given over to the hardness that they have chosen. God sovereignly grants understanding, while humans are genuinely responsible for rejecting the truth they willingly suppress. And that's the tension Scripture holds. And someone's going to say, how does that work? I don't know the answer to that. I do trust the Word of God. So in verse 16, it says that the blessed are the ears and the eyes of the disciples because they have actually heard and seen. Why? Because they have received, as we see in verse 17, what those from the past have longed for. Think of Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died, and he's talking about all of the, this is the hall of faith, like we're talking Abraham and Moses, all of those guys who are dead. These all died in faith, the writer of Hebrews says, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. The prophets, Isaiah, anticipated the kingdom. They saw it from afar by faith, but the disciples were witnessing its arrival in Christ himself. The prophets and the righteous people longed to see what the disciples are now seeing face to face. And that's why they're blessed. See, the question still stands, what is this parable about? And Jesus now explains how the parable reveals the soil. And we often treat parables as illustrations meant to make things easier to understand. But Jesus shocks the disciples by saying parables are an instrument of both revelation and judgment. A parable exposes the condition of the heart, hearer's heart, and it shows the type of soil, as we see in verses 18 to 23. As you see, Jesus now patiently, and I just love Jesus' patience. He's just so patient. He's strong and he's kind, as the song says. And he just gently comes alongside them in verse 18. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Just more evidence that Jesus is selected the disciples. They will know the secrets. Remember what he has already said. He has warned the crowd who is listening, "He who has ears, let him hear." He has told them in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And now Jesus says to his disciples, who have been given the secrets of the kingdom, "Hear what I am about to explain to you." Another reminder of God's grace. And then he says, "When anyone hears the words of the kingdom," in verse 19, the seeds are the words of the kingdom. And what are the words of the kingdom? It's all that Jesus has taught. It's all that God has said in his word. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. That though we are sinners, guilty before a holy God, that we deserve judgment, God, in his amazing grace, sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners like you and me. Jesus lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserve, bearing the punishment for sin upon the cross. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Now anyone who repents of their sin, which is to acknowledge that God is right and you are wrong, very wrong, and to know that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient, to believe in Christ, will be forgiven. They will be reconciled to God and brought into his kingdom. But your response to the words of the kingdom exposes the condition of your heart. Does even listening to the gospel elicit some sort of worship within your heart? As you're reminded of what God has done for you. The issue is not the seed. The issue is the soil. And that's what Jesus points out. For the one who doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. The seed never got deep into the soil. It just sat exposed on the surface, easy for the birds to snatch away. So it is with the heart that hears the word of God, which is the seed, but never truly receives it. It hears the message and thinks, "Well, yeah, that was interesting. Those are nice stories. That sermon was helpful." But the word never penetrates the heart. It never brings conviction, repentance, faith, or transformation. It stays on that surface. And because it never truly takes root, the evil one snatches it away. And friend, if you're sitting here week after week and hear the truth of Christ, because I can say unapologetically that the word of God is preached here every week. If you are hearing the truth of Christ and think that was a nice service, and yet continually leave unchanged, unmoved towards repentance, faith, and obedience, then Jesus says, and he was warning you, examine your hearts. Friend, I say this with all humility and really with all love, because if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you this, to be honest. But I love you, and I want to see you in heaven with me. I say this with all humility. Jesus says, the problem is not the seed, the problem is the soil. The seed exposes the condition of the heart. So as for what was sown in verses 20 to 21 on a rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. These are the people who hear the gospel and respond quickly. They got excited. Maybe they became emotional. And remember, joy is not the problem. Shallow faith is the problem. And maybe they walked the aisle. Maybe they prayed the prayer. Maybe they went to camp and they were really touched by what the camp speaker was talking about. And they made that profession of faith. And suddenly they start listening to Christian music because you know that worldly stuff is awful. Or become deeply interested in church things. And there appears to be life. There appears to be growth. But Jesus says the problem is underneath the surface. The root never got deep. The gospel never truly takes hold of the heart. So Jesus says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulations and persecutions arise on account of the word, on account of the word that they have supposedly received, immediately he falls away. When difficulty comes, when obedience becomes costly, when following Jesus brings pressure and rejection and suffering or inconvenience, the excitement fades because there was never any depth. I saw a video the other day of this young woman talking about how ever since she was ranting, and ever since she stopped following Jesus and stopped going to church, you know, life has become so much easier. I go, yeah, that's because you're on the other team. Because Satan doesn't care if you're not following Christ, that you're doing exactly what he wants you to do. Of course there's not going to be any suffering, pressure, rejection, or inconvenience. This does not mean someone who truly saved can lose their salvation. Perseverance of the saints is a beautiful truth. It is a truth that I hold on to with white knuckles. Once saved, always saved. Amen. And yes, and amen. But what Jesus is describing is a profession of faith that never truly took root. There appears to be life for a time, but there was never deep gospel roots in the hearts. True reception brings lasting transformation. Hardships do not destroy genuine faith. It reveals the absence of root. So Jesus has made clear that in the Gospel of John, that those whom the Father has given me will be kept by him. The issue here is not a lost salvation, but a shallow soil where the seed never took place. Remember, hardships don't destroy genuine faith. It reveals the absence of root. Hardships and a genuine faith are actually God's equation for a growing faith, as we see in James. And Jesus brings in that other type of soil in verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the world. And for us, this is an important place to remind ourselves once again of the purpose of Jesus' parable. Jesus is pointing out why some reject him and why others follow him, why the kingdom appears hidden, and why fruit distinguishes true disciples. One of the greatest warnings that I have read that comes to mind is in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. And it's something that we often quickly read over. But it says, the Apostle Paul says this, For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He was a man who once labored alongside of Paul. Yet Paul says, in love with this present world, he deserted me. The thorns of the world can slowly choke any spiritual life. And what does that look like? It's a slow fade. It's never overnight. It's often unnoticed. But it shows in how we, budget our time, budget our resources. It shows in what consumes our thoughts. Maybe those obsessions, maybe the worries of today, the anxieties of today that take strength away for tomorrow. Maybe it's when we take God's good, his very good gifts, and then transfer them into something that we can't live without, which is worship and idolatry. Maybe it's family, friends, your computer, your game console, your education, your sports, your hobbies, all good things that God has blessed you with, whatever it may be. So Jesus calls us to examine ourselves, to see what kind of soul we are, and he makes sure to give us this comparison in verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, another 30. Who are the good soil? Good soil in these stories is more than just good stories, but words of life. The good soil sees that these stories are more than good stories, but words of life. Water for the parched soul in the middle of a desert. They understand that Jesus alone brings life. Good soil is more concerned with eternal hope rather than this momentary comforts of this world. They see the certain hope that comes through Jesus Christ and willingly walks through the persecution and the tribulation that have come from this very word that has brought them life. Good soil sees the words of the kingdom as more precious than the greatest treasures that this world could possibly offer. And it recognizes that the kingdom is worth giving up everything to just gain it. It knows that in every circumstance, it can give thanks because it possesses the greatest treasure that is in Christ. And here's the good news. If you are in Christ, you are the good soil. Not because of something that you have done, but in his grace, he has given you the understanding, so the seed has grown deep. Not perfectly. And that's why we need grace and mercy. But we are growing in our understanding as people who God has graciously given understanding. So Jesus gives an example of that good soil. Bears fruit and yields in one case 100, in another 60, in another 30. Good soil is where the word of God bears fruit. Good soil preserves in the faith. It hears, understands, endures, and produces. There is an enduring faithfulness. Good soil has visible righteousness flowing from a changed heart. There is obedience flowing from transformation. Not perfection, but transformation. The good soil produces fruit that produces more seed. The gospel not only changes a person, but it reproduces them. You know, a straight-up question that you need to ask yourself, I'm not saying about perfection, please don't, but do you even have a desire to go share the good news that is planted deep inside you? Do you even have a desire to go tell your neighbor, your coworker, who without that seed being grown in them is going to hell? You have that desire. These are all fruits that is produced in a good soil that goes beyond expectation. The kingdom word produces far beyond what it expects. Just like those tomatoes that fell off my vine. One plant turns into 10 suddenly. And now they're like a weed. They're everywhere. There's a danger right now, though, because as people, don't we love to compare ourselves? We love it. We do it all the time. But probably in this case, we're probably doing it on the worst side rather than trying to build ourselves up. We're beating ourselves down. Not all genuine believers produce the same visible amounts of fruit. That's the key point. But all good soil does produce fruit. This is why we need each other and relationships that are intimate enough for someone to come and say, when I am in doubt and wondering if I am what soil I am today, if I'm just doubting, is God even working in me? Am I the good soil? That's why I need relationships that are intimate enough for someone to come up to me and say, Nate, I have seen God work in this way in you. I have seen you grow. Because unfortunately, just like a parent who sees their kid who's like one day they're like born and a baby and next thing you know they're graduating from high school, that just happens overnight, right? I don't see that. And I need people to come into my life and say, Pastor Nate, like, look, I have seen you grow this way. We need those intimate relationships. And why is this the case that all good soil produces fruit? Because fruit is the evidence of genuine reception. When the roots get down, it is a healthy plant that grows up and it bears fruit, and that fruit will fall, and the seeds of that fruit will continue to multiply. Fruit doesn't make the soil good. The good soil bears fruit because it has truly received the soil. So what Jesus says is to bear fruit means that the word of God, the word of the kingdom has taken root, truly taken root in the heart, and is producing an enduring faith, a growing obedience, a growing spiritual maturity, and a life transformed by Christ. The issue, remember, is not the seed. The issue is the soil. The issue has never been about the power of the word. The question that Jesus is pressing in is for you and for me to ask, what kind of soil are you? So think back. Think back to those gardens that I was talking about earlier. The condition of the soil is revealed by what grows from it. And Jesus says the same is true of our hearts. So what kind of soil are you? Ask yourselves those so what questions. Has your heart grown hard towards Christ? Are you content with shallow Christianity that will never grow deeply? Are the cares and riches and desires of this world choking out the word? Or is the gospel bearing fruit in your life through repentance, perseverance, and growing love for Christ? Because that's what this is all about. This is what Jesus has been talking about. This is that so what? God graciously gives understanding that produces fruitful disciples. The question Jesus presses on us is not that what soil we wish we were, but what soil we actually are. If you are in Christ, you are the good soil. And good soil is not perfect soil, but fruitful soil. The evidence of a good soil is not sinless perfection, but a growing response to the gospel. And if you're sitting here and you're crying out to God, am I good? Am I the good soil? I would actually argue that that's a good thing. And it's a good question to ask. Because hard hearts do not grieve over hardness. And good soil responds to the gospel. It desires to be more, to know Christ more, and to continue following him even through weakness and struggle. Good soil is not sinless soil, but soil where the word remains and bears fruit. The evidence of grace is not perfection, but perseverance. We wait for that perfection. I can't wait. We're singing those songs. A couple of times it came up about the end times of being with Christ forever in heaven. I'm seeing them going, yeah, man, I want that. I want that now. I long for those days. But the evidence of grace is not perfection, but perseverance. And fruitful disciples are not those who never struggle, but those who continue receiving the word and following Christ. So here's some questions to ask you that are going to be up on the screens. What does my response to God's word reveal about the true condition of my heart? What competing loves, worries, desires, and distractions are choking out my affections for Christ? Am I merely hearing the word, or is the gospel truly bearing fruit in my life? And if you're hearing this and realizing your heart has grown hard, shallow, or distracted, do not ignore that conviction. The very fact that God's word is exposing your heart right now is an invitation to repent and to run to Christ. Hard hearts do not soften themselves, but God is gracious and able to give new hearts that receive his word. That dirt, that soil types that Jesus is laying out, God can change. And he can break up that path so it's soft and malleable. And he can rip out those weeds. He can break up the bedrock because he's my God. But I also think about those who have not received the word of the kingdom, and why haven't they? I think of family members who have rejected Christ, yet have grown up in the same way that I have grown up. Why in the world, God, have those family members not accepted Jesus Christ? Why have they not received you as Lord and Savior? They heard the same things that I have. Why? Am I saying something wrong? Am I doing something wrong? And the answer is, it's not intellectual confusion, it's spiritual resistance. My job as a follower of Jesus is to sow the seed wide and far to whoever and whomever will listen. And the sower sows broadly and faithfully, but ultimately alone gives life and growth. I'm a pastor. You know, figures, right? I don't get a lot of opportunities to hang out with people like you guys do, who don't know Jesus Christ or who don't profess Jesus Christ. But, you know, God blesses me with those opportunities. I was dumbfounded twice this week, right? I'm having a pain with my car. And, you know, my salesman, he says to me, oh, man, Nathan, I've been praying for this. I was like, to who? I was curious. That opened up a great door. The other day I was in the mall with my wife and we're trying to buy something and we're waiting for the salesman again to do something. And he's like, so what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, what's that? I get to tell people about Jesus, man. Let me tell you about Jesus. I don't get to do, those are all the works of God. I cast as far as I can. As far as I can. And let God do the watering, because 1 Corinthians 3 says, I planted, Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Why so often, we so often share the gospel and then become discouraged when seeds do not become immediately growing into a plant, but only God gives the growth. And I don't know what's going to happen to those seeds that were planted. I probably will never see that person again, especially with the car. Don't want to see those people. But I'm praying that God would do something. But only God gives the growth. The seed is not weak. The word of God always accomplishes exactly what God intends it to do. Because Isaiah 55 says, so shall my word go that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. As Spurgeon once said, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And the same gospel that melts some to repentance hardens others in belief. And the issue is not intellectual confusion. The issue is spiritual resistance. The issue is not the seed. The issue is the soil. The issue has never been about the power of the word, because the word accomplishes exactly what God wills it to accomplish. The question that Jesus is pressing into us is, what kind of soil are you? God graciously gives understanding that produces fruitful disciples. Let us continue to worship our awesome God together. Awesome God, we just thank you for today. And we thank you for the seed that you have planted in us. Lord, I stand here amazed of what you have done in my own heart. And Lord, I pray that we would reflect upon that ourselves today. That that would bring encouragement, that you have given good soil for you to implant your seal into our hearts. But Lord, I pray for those of us who are in Christ, who are professing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we would go out of this place and be fruitful, that we would declare the good news of Jesus Christ far and wide, resting in you to bring the growth. Lord, we pray also for those in this room who are not one of the good soil. God, I pray that you would break them. I pray that you would break the hardness of their hearts. I pray that you would burn the weeds that are choking. I pray that you would do what only you can do, that you would bring the growth of the seed that has been scattered and sown. Lord, may you give them new hearts that enable them to believe. Take their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh today. And Lord, may we rejoice in you as you continue to build your kingdom.